You know, you can go to just about any town, any place in America, and you can find buildings and bridges and benches and football fields and just about anything that is named in memory of someone. A lot of towns, Danville, for instance, they have memorials to different things, maybe veterans who've given the ultimate sacrifice, maybe policemen or first responders who have died in the line of duty. There's a lot of memorials that we can find just about anywhere you go to pay tribute to someone. This month we happen to have poinsettias, if I said that right, or is it poinsettias? Not for sure. But anyway, many of these were given in memory of a lost loved one. We have a beautiful display there in the back table in memory of Jonathan. And so memorials are important to us to remember those who have gone on before us. Memorials are typically given so that we don't forget something or someone. If you look at the table in front of us, what does it say on the front? In remembrance of me. I don't know if you've looked at it this way, but communion is a memorial. It was given in remembrance of Jesus Christ. He instituted it with his disciples before he went to the cross. If you look in Luke chapter 22, Jesus had gathered with his disciples and was getting ready to share a Passover meal with them, which is part of the Jewish tradition. And while he was gathered there in that room with them and eating that meal, He took the cup. In verse 17, it says, "After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'This, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from this fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Jesus instituted this as a reminder for his disciples and the church that they would remember him until he came again. But what's unique about this memorial is the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Yes, Jesus Christ did die on the cross, and we certainly want to remember that. But the good news about Jesus is that he's coming back again. And he's coming back for his church. But until he comes back, he wants us to gather around this table and remember his sacrifice on the cross, his body and his blood. And so that's what we get the privilege of doing as we participate in this supper on a weekly basis. Like most of you, just like myself, as human beings, we're very forgetful people. And we need reminders. And certainly we may not forget our lost loved ones. Many of us in this room have lost loved ones, brothers and sisters and children and moms and dads and grandparents and aunts and uncles and friends from we grew up with. We've all experienced loss, and we might remember them often, or we might have little reminders around so that we don't forget them. And so I encourage you to let this reminder this morning as you take the bread and the cup to be a reminder that Jesus Christ did die for you, but more importantly, he's alive and he's coming back for us someday. But until he comes, we'll gather around this table. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather around this table in remembrance of your Son Jesus Christ, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you, more importantly, that he defeated death, sin, and hell and rose from the grave, and that he's with you, and that he promised, as you said, that he will come back again for his church. But until he comes back, Lord, we gather around this table and we take this cup which represents your blood and this bread which represents his body. And I pray that all of us will not only take of in a worthy manner, but we will remember his death, burial, and resurrection until he returns. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Or something, but typically the shepherd's staff is something that the shepherd uses with his sheep. Now, I'm probably going to hide this after we're done, because you all might think it's one of those things that pull me off stage if I preach too long or something like that. It's like, get out of here. And I'm sure that a shepherd used this in a lot of different ways, whether it was to pull sheep out of something, or to conk them on the head, or to get them on path or whatever. But this morning, I want to talk about the shepherd. Series on the characters of Christmas, we're going to look at the shepherds. And the shepherds were out watching their flocks, as that's what shepherds do, when the Savior came. But if you want to turn in your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8 through 20, we're going to look at the account of the shepherds and what part they played in the coming of our Messiah Jesus. Now, it's interesting when you look at manger scene, a nativity scene that a lot of us see. It has a bunch of people gathered there. But really, the shepherds and the wise men, the magi, they didn't come at the same time. There were different times that they came. But the shepherds got to be eyewitnesses to the birth. They were there at the beginning of this. But let's begin in chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Are you picking up a theme here? Every time an angel appears, people are scared, which I would be scared too. I mean, if you've not seen an angel, or that's not an everyday occurrence. Every time we read about Zechariah, and then Mary, and then now the shepherds, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and their first reaction was that of being terrified. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." That is the account of the shepherds being involved in the story of Christ. And what I want to do this morning is just look at a few of those stories, or a few of those instances, and see what we can learn. Well, the first thing that we see that they're doing is what any good shepherd would be doing, is watching their flocks. In verse 8, it says, "And they were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks." That's what shepherds do. They keep watch over their flocks, especially at night. At night is when creatures come in and try to steal sheep, whether it's wolves or coyotes or bears or whatever it is. The danger lurks, and so it's important for a shepherd to watch over his flocks. And really, a shepherd has one job: watching the flocks. Watching the flocks means that they protect them from harm, they lead them to food and water, they care for them in a variety of ways. And it's interesting to me that Jesus is compares us to sheep and to Himself as the shepherd. And these shepherds are a great example as to what God was doing when He sent Jesus the babe. God is just like that with us. He is the great shepherd, and He watches over us, the flock. Now, I've heard a couple different reasons Jesus compares us to sheep. Sometimes I've heard it said because sheep are not very bright, they're dumb, and we're all dumb, and we need someone to keep us in line. However, I've also heard It said that he compares us to sheep because sheep are animals that depend on a shepherd to lead them and guide them because they get themselves in trouble and they're prone to wander and all these different things. And so maybe it's a little bit of both, but I know that in order for me and you to be saved and to stay saved and to make it to heaven, we need a shepherd. We need someone who's watching over the flock. And I believe God watches over us. If you look in Psalm 23, verse 1, David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When I was a little kid and I would read that, I didn't understand what that want meant. And I would say, why is this guy saying, "The Lord's my shepherd and I don't want him"? That's the way I read it. It didn't make much sense to me. The Lord is my shepherd, I don't want. But as I got older, I understood, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want for anything. Meaning the shepherd takes care of me. The shepherd watches over me and cares for me. Maybe Jesus said it a little bit better in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. It says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." This is the whole reason we celebrate the Christmas season. The whole reason Jesus came was to be a shepherd for the sheep. The sheep, me and you, needed a Savior. And so God sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to be that shepherd for us. John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." And Jesus did indeed pay the ultimate sacrifice as a shepherd by defending and caring for His sheep and keeping us from the harm of sin and the harm of hell by being that ultimate sacrifice, that sacrificial lamb, so to speak. So we understand that shepherds watch the flocks. Now, just another interesting tidbit is that elders in the church are also called shepherds because elders have a similar role in the local church as they watch over the flock of the church and meet the spiritual needs of the church. So to me, being an elder and a shepherd is a high calling as well because we represent Christ and watching over His flock. So when the angel came to the shepherds, they were watching their flocks. The second thing we notice about this story is they were the first to hear the good news. Look at the middle of the story there, verses 9 through 14. The angel appears to the shepherds out living in the field. And what type of good news does the angel share with them? They tell the shepherds to not be afraid, that I bring good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom His favor rests." The angels were fortunate enough and blessed enough to be one of the first people that heard that the Messiah had finally come. We have to understand that for decades and decades and decades, there had been this promise of God sending a Messiah, a Savior. We can read about it in the Old Testament in various places where it is hinted around or told about God was going to send a Messiah, a Savior. Now, most of you know this. Messiah is the Hebrew word, and Christ is the Greek word, and they both mean the same thing. They both mean that He is our Savior. And the shepherds were one of the people that got to hear that good news about that Savior finally coming. And I think that is a great privilege. And once again, you would think that the Son of God was coming. We would think that Jesus would be in some fabulous castle or hotel or some wonderful building, but yet He is in a stable. And some people believe it was the side in a cave, maybe the side of a cave that they used for like a barn. I don't know, but it's also interesting that Jesus didn't tell the king or the dignitaries or the religious leaders, the Pharisees, or any of those people. Who was the first people He chose? Everyday blue-collar people that were out working for a living. And those are the people God chose to tell the good news about Jesus coming. And then He gave them instructions where to find this. And what a wonderful scene we see here. The shepherds were blessed to be chosen to be a part of this announcement. Psalms 96:2 says, "Sing to the Lord, bless His name, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day." They
got to be a part and witness this great event that God was doing for His people. This Savior being born. And what does a Savior do? A Savior saves people. Jesus came to this earth was all about salvation of all of mankind, to save people from their sins and make people right with God. And salvation doesn't come from anywhere else. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And what is that name? Jesus. Jesus is indeed the Savior, and the shepherds got to witness that. So the next thing they did was, after the angel appeared to them and the heavenly host of angels, I bet that would have been a good choir concert to see and hear these angels coming and praising God and singing. The next thing they did in verses 15 and 16, they took a road trip. It said when the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And so they got to hear the good news of the good news from the angels, and then they got to go firsthand and be one of the first visitors there to see this baby child being born in Bethlehem in a manger. How awesome a gift God gave to those shepherds to be able to see this with their own eyes, the Son of God, in that very humble birthplace. And why was this baby born? As I said, He was born to come and take away the sins of the world. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, verses 6 and 7. And again, this was written a long time before Jesus was ever born, but it was prophesied that He would come. Isaiah said, "We, all like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned away to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to a slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so He did not open His mouth." Jesus had just been born, but yet some 33 years later, He would live through what Isaiah is telling people is going to happen to Him. Jesus, indeed, the shepherd, became a sheep as He was sacrificed for our sins. He was innocent. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He took on the iniquity, the sin and burden and penalty from all of us. Yet He did not open His mouth. He was silent. And He was obedient to His Father. But yet before all this happened, He was born in that manger, and the shepherds got to be witnesses to that. So what happened next? After they saw the angels appear to them, and they heard from them, and they went to the manger and saw baby Jesus, we see in verses 17 and 19, they couldn't keep the good news to themselves. It says in verse 17, "When they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart." The shepherds did not keep this event to themselves. They did not keep the birth of Jesus to themselves, but they went around and shared that message with other people. And Mary took notice of all of this, and it says she pondered these things in her heart. She took time to let it soak in and really, you know, see what was taking place. And I'm sure all of these events made a huge impact on her life as her and Joseph raised that son Jesus. But more importantly, the shepherds did what they were told to do, and they went out and spread word. They shared the good news. Luke chapter 12, verse 8 says, "I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges Me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God." As Christians, me and you have to acknowledge God in our daily lives. We can't just come to church on Sunday mornings and put on our Christian clothes and come and do our Christian worship service and then go back home and go to our jobs and go to our schools and do all the things we do and not acknowledge God in our lives. That's not what a Christian is. We have to live Christianity 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and wherever we go. It doesn't matter where we work. It doesn't matter where we go to school. It doesn't matter where we live. We take Christ with us wherever we go. And Scripture is very clear. If we acknowledge God, He's going to acknowledge us. But the reverse of that is true. If we don't acknowledge God, then guess what? He's not going to acknowledge us. So it's very important for us to not be ashamed or not be afraid to share our faith and to stand up for our faith and to, more importantly, live out our faith in our daily lives. You know, the shepherds weren't scared. It says initially they were scared when the angels appeared, but they told them not to be scared. And then they were so excited about this good news that they went and shared it. You know, I've often thought that we love sharing good news with our family and friends. I mean, we can't wait to post it on Facebook or Instagram or call somebody or text somebody or make an announcement when someone's pregnant or we're having a baby or I got a new car or we're buying a house. So we got all these great events in our lives that we share the good news about. And yet the most important good news that we have is Jesus Christ died for our sins, and we seldom share that. It's sometimes an afterthought. And we need to have more excitement about sharing Jesus than we do sharing about our favorite hobbies or our sports or events that take place in our lives. Not that all those are unimportant, but Jesus coming and dying for our sins should certainly be more important than any of those. Matter of fact, before Jesus, later on in Jesus' life, after he had died on the cross and resurrected from the dead, we're all familiar with the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. And before Jesus went back to heaven to be with his Father, he said to everyone there, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Just like the shepherds went out and shared that good news, the church today, we have a responsibility to go out and share that good news with people. And we can share it by the way we talk, by the way we live our lives. We don't have to go and be pushy with people. We don't have to go beat people over the head or be forceful with them. We can simply let Christ change our lives in such a way that people want what we have. They notice that we handle situations different. We may talk different. We may handle grief different. We may handle anger different. We may handle a lot of different things different. And God will also provide opportunities, if we pray for them, for us to invite someone to church or invite someone to something or to share our faith. And so we need to look for those opportunities to do that and share the good news. And fifth and finally, what we should all do, the shepherds glorified and praised God. Look at verse 20. It says, the shepherds return. The shepherds, you know, they didn't get a day off. They had to go back and go back to work and do what they do. The shepherds went back and returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And I believe that's the type of attitude that me and you should have. Even though maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, maybe you've been coming to church for a long time, maybe you've been raised in church, and so it's easy for church and Christianity just to become something you do and you treat it like another thing on your calendar or your to-do list. But we need to keep our faith alive and well. And one of the ways that we do that is through worship and praising and glorifying God. We need to praise and glorify God in every area of our life. Even the bad days, even the bad times, even the struggles, even the problems that we face, we need to give those things to God and praise and glorify Him. Yet also it's important for us to give Him praise and glory in the good times as well. If we focus so much on the negative things and we don't give Him praise and glory then, guess what happens? We stop praising Him in the good times too. We just become down and out. And so it's important for us, just like the shepherds, to glorify and praise God. The most important thing we see here in the account of the shepherds in the Christmas story, when it's all said and done, the most important thing that they could do besides sharing the good news of the Messiah being born was they gave glory where glory was due. They gave the praise and the glory to God. The shepherds went back to being shepherds. They went back to their normal lives, but they glorified and praised God. And that's what me and you need to do in our normal everyday lives. We need to be praising and glorifying God. We can't just come here for an hour on Sunday and praise and glorify God. God wants us to praise and glorify Him every day of our lives, wherever we're at and whoever we're around. That's exactly what the shepherds did. They did exactly as they were told. And they praised and glorified God for all that was happening and all that they seen and all that they participated in. And that's the thing about our relationship with Christ. Me and you have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to praise God for. We have so many things that God does for us on a daily basis. There's things God does for us every day that we don't even see or recognize. There's things behind the scenes and in the works and down the road that God's doing that we don't even see. And we need to be that light out in our lives. We need those lights at the workplace and in our circle of friends and at the ball fields and wherever we go. We need to be that. We need to be that light that shepherd attitude of praising and glorifying God wherever we go. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, Peter said, "If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." I believe Peter got it right that whatever we do, whenever we're talking, whatever we should do when it comes to God, we need to speak the very words of God. Whatever we do in life, we get the strength from God. We need to pray for strength. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray for guidance. We need to pray for opportunity. We need to pray that God will use us wherever we are. I know you may not think about this, but I'm a big believer in this. I believe that all of us have an opportunity. I believe everywhere we go and whatever we do is an opportunity for us to be missionaries and to spread the good news. And you may not think about that, but I believe wherever we go, it doesn't matter if you're in some social club. It doesn't matter if you participate in some community event. It doesn't matter if you're coaching a football team or a basketball team or you're on that team. Wherever, it doesn't matter what, if you're in math class, it doesn't matter if you're at the beauty salon, it doesn't matter if you're at the dentist office. Wherever we go, it doesn't matter if I run into Kevin three times a week at Danville Feed and Supply. Every time I go there, Kevin's there. It's kind of coincidence. But wherever we go, we represent Christ. And you need to see yourself as more than just a coach or a teacher or a student or a player or whatever it is that you do. Now, I know you say, well, it's easy for you, Jason. You work at a church. Well, guess what? I'm here by myself. I was telling Todd Wednesday night that I get Employee of the Month every month. And I get a parking spot up front. But the truth is, I've had jobs out in the secular world, and I had the same responsibility as I preach about, to be a light, to be a witness, to be an example. Sometimes I did good, sometimes I didn't. But if we just depend on the preacher to do all the evangelizing and all the sharing and all the things that we're supposed to be doing, it's just not going to happen. We can't depend on just the preacher, just the elders or the deacons. All of us, as part of the church, are just like the shepherds. We all have a responsibility to share the good news. You've seen so far that a lot of different people make up the Christmas story, and we're not finished yet. We still got some more people to talk about. And all of us as a church body, as participants in the church, have a part to play in glorifying and praising God and sharing that good news. We don't just share the good news that Jesus is born in a manger. We share the good news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We share the good news that Jesus is alive and He's alive forevermore. We share the good news that Jesus is coming back again for His church, and that Jesus has prepared a place for us, and we have an opportunity to be in heaven with Him for eternity. And I want to encourage you to live a life in such a way that your life praises and honors and glorifies God, because He is the one that deserves all the credit. No, none of us, even when we share our faith, even though when we may lead someone to Christ, we may get to participate in baptizing someone, God still gets all the credit and all the glory. Because everything we do is for Him and by Him, and we couldn't do it without Him. And so whatever we do, we give God the glory and the praise. I don't know about you this morning, but I'm thankful that God sent His Son Jesus. Because if He didn't, we wouldn't be here this morning. There'd be no reason to meet if that Savior didn't ever come. The shepherds were witnesses to the birth of our Savior, and they spread the good news about Jesus. And may me and you do the same. May we also remember that the Lord is a shepherd and we are His flock. And we may praise and glorify God in all that we say or do, so that others may come to know Him and the good news of our Savior. Now, this was a lot more awkward than I thought it was to preach holding this thing, because I like to walk around. But, we have a thing at Christmas time that's similar to a shepherd's staff, and most of you know what I'm talking about. It is a candy cane. I've read a lot of different things. I was doing some research on the candy cane. And there's a lot of stories out there. Some of them are not true. Some of them are just, how things take a life of their own. And it really doesn't matter. whether it's true or not. What's important is I like symbols, just like I talked about this morning, the communion being a memorial. The memorials are, it's nice to have symbols and reminders. And so when I look at a candy cane, some people may look at it as a J for Jesus. I really always have looked at it like a shepherd's staff. But I came across this little poem that I thought was really neat. It said, "The Legend of the Candy Cane. Look at the candy cane. What do you see? Stripes that are red like the blood shed for me. White is for my Savior who is sinless and pure. The J is for Jesus, my Lord, that's for sure. Turn it around, and a staff you will see. Jesus is my shepherd who was born for me." And so this morning, I'm going to offer the invitation, but more importantly, when we leave, everybody gets a candy cane. When you come out the back door, they're coming. I'm going to give you a candy cane. And if you don't like peppermint ones, I got some candy-flavored ones. Not everybody likes peppermint. But I got a candy cane for everyone, so come and get one. And you can eat it, eat away your reminder. You can keep it as a reminder. You can hang it on your tree or hang it on the rearview mirror in your car. Whatever you want to do with it, it's yours to keep. But I just wanted to give you something to take home this morning as a reminder that Jesus is our shepherd. We're going to offer the invitation now. We're going to sing page 131, Angels from the Realm of Glory. And if there's anybody that needs to respond to the invitation in any way, you can do so as we stand and as we sing.